The war between Satan and God has been going on from the beginning, almost literally. As Lucifer raised up his head and asserted that he would be his God. And he has opposed everything to do with God since. God's word, God's promises are attacked and questioned, along with those who worship him and serve him. Truth of any kind, not just theological truth, but practical as well, is questioned. From the murder of Abel, killed by his brother because Abel was accepted by God and Cain was not, though God warned him, called him to repentance, he refused. Down through the centuries, God's people have been persecuted. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith, describes it. We read others were tortured. Others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. The people of God have cried out and still cry out, Lord, how long? How long will unrighteousness prevail and wickedness triumph over good? How long must we suffer physically, spiritually, for our faith? Back in chapter 1, James writes, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So this question was on the hearts of the believers that James wrote to. And perhaps it's been on your heart as well. As we watch current events and as we watch the chaos of the world around us, we wonder, how long, Lord? The psalmist asks the same question. Psalm 94:3, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things, and the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. How long, Lord, are you going to let this go on? Chapter 5, verse 7, James says, Therefore, Christian, be patient until the coming of the Lord. In verse 11, James writes this. He says, We count them blessed who endure. That word endure is a word that literally means to remain under. So it's a very similar word and meaning to be patient. And you recall their situation. There's oppression from the rich and the powerful in general, but there's also religious persecution from not only the Roman government, but Jewish religious leaders and Christians. Just because they were Christians, were being taken into court. They were unjustly charged. They were punished. They were driven from their jobs and homes and even murdered. This persecution of Christians was actually to continue by the Roman government in particular, on and off, mostly on, for roughly 200 years until Emperor Constantine put an end to it. And James says, endure it. See it through. Bear up under it. In verse 7, he says to do so with patience. In fact, he uses that phraseology, patience, three times. The word patience comes from two words that are put together, the word long and the word temper. So it's to bear with, it's to be long-suffering, long-tempered patience. So James is saying, in the face of persecution, in the face of the provocation that is all around you from every direction, exercise self-restraint. Be long-tempered. When the pressure is on you, as the persecution persists, remain strong. Endure it. When they stone you and imprison you, be patient. Endure as faithful servants to your King. In the face of injustice, in the face of persecution, James says we are to be long-tempered. Hold back your anger at evil and bear it. For the sake of the gospel, he says, be patient. Verse 8 again, he says, be patient and establish your hearts. In the face of your trials, stand firm. Establish, it comes from a word that means to prop up. So when the storms of life are washing away the foundations, prop up your heart. Or as Paul put it, and we read earlier, gird up your loins. When King Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem in 586 BC, he took a number of the young Jewish princes back to Babylon with him. They were both hostages and also a means of developing connections and sub-rulers and so on. And so he began a training program with them, we're told. A training program that, there's a little phrase sometimes we kind of skip, but his own children were included in it, as well as the children of other nobles and princes of the kingdom. And they were to be educated, we're told, in all the knowledge and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, I don't know about the literature of the Chaldeans. I don't know that any of us study that anymore. But to be leaders of the kingdom, they needed to. One of the things that was required of these students was a special diet, a high nutrition diet, kind of, with all kinds of goodies and such that the kingdom could provide, a rich diet. The problem is it violated the Mosaic law in several ways. And in the face of this trial, of his faith, we are told that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion from the king's delicacies. Daniel established his heart to obey God rather than man. Now, what's interesting to notice in the story of Daniel is that he didn't attack. Rather, he came up with a rather creative alternative. And so they did a test, and he passed the test, and so the diet was changed. And the point is, though, he established his heart, and he stood firm for God's commandments. And God blessed him as a result and made him successful. With our hearts that are firmly established in the Lord, through time in His Word, through prayer, we too need to stand patiently, bearing the pressures of the world, the attacks of Satan, trusting our Father and obeying His commandments. We're also to be patient with other believers. Verse 9. James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." That word grumble means to groan or moan, a murmur. It's to mumble and fuss and to be discontent about others. How prone we are to do that. We learned something here. Even in the first century church, and we have kind of an image of the first century church as being so pure and so good. The first century church, there were Christians who grumbled and complained about one another. And they exhibited sinful characteristics, just like Christians today. And they had to be reminded that it was wrong, just like today. We still need that reminder. Not to grumble about others. Not to find fault with others. Our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. What James is saying is this. Look, you have all this pressure from the ungodly outside of you. The government, Jewish religious leaders, the rich, they're oppressing you, opposing you, hurting you. You need to be careful that you do not cause more problems inside amongst yourselves by your grumbling and complaining and fussing. Don't make matters worse. Don't make them more difficult by fault finding among yourselves. The scripture teaches instead of that, we are to bear one another's burdens. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants us as His people, as His children, as the church, to be united and one in mind and in heart, loving one another. Sure, the church needs to be a haven. The church needs to be a retreat, not a battlefield. Because we love our neighbor, our brother or sister, as ourselves. There needs to be amongst God's people unconditional family love. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And this is still true, still important today. In the anti-Christian age that we live in, as we endure trials and afflictions and persecutions, we must be patient, confident in the love and the wisdom of God. Now, to illustrate this point, this need for patience, James gives several examples. The first is the patience of the farmer. Verse 7, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains." All around us, farmers grow crops like corn, soybeans, and sunflowers, and canola, and a few other things. And they plant either in the fall or early spring. They put the seed in the ground, and then they wait. Have you ever known a farmer to be upset because his crop wasn't ready a month after he planted the seed? No. Perhaps you've seen those time-lapse photography of a seedling coming up, and all of a sudden it's a beautiful flower. Well, it doesn't work that way in real life, does it? Would you be angry and impatient? Hurry the harvest? Would that do any good? The farmer, no, understands this. It takes time. He's patient. Knowing that the natural growing process will take place, Lord willing, but it takes time. And he patiently waits, looking for the reward in the fall. James gives another example in verse 10. "Oh, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." You want an example of patience? under persecution and hardship, James says, take the prophets. You can take any of them. Name any prophet. Elijah, the great prophet, how he suffered. Jeremiah, Hosea, John the Baptist. They all suffered because they were doing the work of the Lord. They were being faithful servants of God, and they suffered, several of them, many of them, to the death. They were persecuted because they stood for the truth and for righteousness. What's interesting is, of course, he couldn't write about this yet, but James himself was put to death for his stand for Christ, a martyr. And yet, all of these prophets, including James, patiently endured. They remained steadfast under the persecution to the end, faithful to God, trusting Him. And then James says, think of Job. Now, if you want an example of patience, consider Job. Verse 11, "Oh, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, Job was a righteous man. He was a righteous man who was faithful and obedient in service to the Lord. And for reasons completely unknown to him, he suffered for his faith. He lost his wealth. He lost much of his family. His children were killed. His health was taken from him. Well, he's not remembered because he suffered. Many people have suffered actually far worse than Job. Job is remembered because he persevered in his suffering. He was patient in his suffering. He was long-suffering in his suffering. Perseverance, verse 11, and the word endure in our text are all the same basic word. That idea of remaining under, in the case of trials and tribulations, remaining under it patiently. Job endured the suffering. He submitted to it, not knowing the why of it at all. So his friend said, well, it's all because you sinned. You're a terrible person, and you're suffering as a result of that. His wife said, just curse God and die. But Job endured. He persevered. He trusted God patiently, and he said, though God slay me, yet I will trust Him. Job 13:50. Well, God did reward him because we know the end of the story. God tells us, Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. God doesn't always do that, but He did it with Job. But why should we endure? Why should we bear patiently the affliction, the persecution, the difficulties and challenges of following Jesus Christ? James returns to a familiar theme here. He says it's because the coming of the Lord is at hand. We are to endure or to remain faithful to the Lord in trials because of the certainty of Christ's return, verse 8. The Lord's coming is near. Every one of us will one day stand before God and have to give an account for our life. The word coming that James uses here is, the Greek word is parousia. It's a word that literally means presence. And it's used about 24 times in the New Testament of Christ's coming. That is, of His physical coming again, His physical presence with us. It refers to the nearness and the certainty of Christ's literal bodily return. As we read in the Apostles' Creed, He shall come physically to judge the living and the dead. But something this word also does is remind us of the presence of the Lord with us now, today, even as we suffer, even as we endure the trials and difficulties of life. Be patient, for Christ is coming again, but more than that, Christ is right here, right now, present with you as you suffer. Sometimes we concentrate on Christ's future coming and judgment. It's a biblical truth of great importance. But we must never forget that Christ is always present with us in spirit. In fact, Jesus' very last words, you recall to his disciples, we call it the Great Commission. They are to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation. But then at the very end, Jesus added a little phrase. We sometimes refer to such things as throwaway phrases, but Christ never gave throwaway phrases. At the very end, Jesus said this, "Remember that I am present with you always, as you go and make disciples of all the nations of the world." How can you not endure? How can you not be patient in all the difficulties of life, knowing that your good shepherd, your loving Savior and Redeemer, who laid down his life that you might have life, is right there with you, is present with you as you go through those afflictions and sufferings and difficulties. We also must endure patiently because Christ will judge all. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. Paul reminded us of this as well. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each one's work, that is, each Christian's work, will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judge, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. James says, keep this in mind. Christ is coming again. So bear patiently the attacks of the enemy, the afflictions of life. Endure with love the persecution of the ungodly. Don't grumble with one another, especially believers. Just be a faithful servant of your King. Like Job, like the prophets, for he will come and judge your life. In fact, Jesus said, every idle word will be judged. But in all of this, James says there's something else to keep in mind. Verse 11, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job reminds us of this, for through the entire ordeal of Job's suffering, God was watching over Job. He was limiting Satan's attacks, and in the end, he poured out his mercies upon Job. James says something worth emphasizing, and that is in Job's experience and what we learn about Job, we see the purpose of his suffering. And James tells us this in verse 11. The end of his suffering, the purpose of his suffering, was that we might know how the Lord was abounding in compassion and mercy. That's the reason for the events of the book of Job. To show forth the character of our God, of our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. In the midst of whatever afflictions, trials, and heartaches you find yourself, whenever the enemies of God seem invincible and cruel, remind yourself that God is greater. And He is at hand. He is present with you. He is, if you will, going through this with you. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. This is a verse that you might want to highlight in your Bibles. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself, that is God, has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Christian, remind yourself that nothing God does is without purpose or without love. Even in the midst of your suffering and afflictions and difficulties and persecution, God is there with you, loving you, caring for you, watching over you and protecting you. The God who died on the cross of Calvary to redeem you and to make you His child. The God who claims you as His own, His covenant person, His covenant people, is with you, is present with you in all of your afflictions. He loves you, and in the midst of your trials, He's overflowing with compassion and mercy toward you. So, James says, bear patiently the hardships of life, looking to that day when Christ returns and makes all things right. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we rejoice in You, our God. Oh, Father, we beg that You would forgive us for our lack of faith, our impatience, our doubt, our fears. We pray that You would give us greater faith in You, greater trust in You. Give us the ability to bear patiently that which You send into our lives, knowing that You are working not only for our good, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the enlargement of His kingdom, and Your exaltation above all things. Oh, Father, we pray that we might be Your people, not just in word, but in deed. Give us the faith to trust You and to live to Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.